Thank you, Harmony. That was beautiful. Now the real halo is here. I do try to put a little powder up there so Brother Robert won't look too bad. But anyway, good to be here today. And I love the Christmas season. And it's an opportunity that we have to share the Lord Jesus Christ during this season. And I'd like to ask you to pray for me particularly. Yesterday we were at the Chinese church there in Louisville with the Chinese senior citizens, and the associate pastor and another one of the brothers came and asked me to go to, there's a pilot school up in Denton, and they have about 20-something, 30-something young Chinese pilots learning to fly, and they're having a Christmas program for them, and they asked me to go, and they come from China where they have never heard the gospel message, and they don't know the true meaning of Christmas. And so pray for me that I'll be able to bring a message that will give them some light into the love of God and the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, and salvation through Him. And I'd appreciate your prayers. That'll be this coming Saturday evening. And the good part about it is they'll have a good Chinese meal to go along with it. So we'll look forward to that. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. I know some of you are looking at the title for the sermon and you're thinking that's a little bit weird. I hope it won't be seem so weird after the sermon is finished. But Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, I just wanted to start us out with part of that Christmas story. If you'll stand with me as we read these verses. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Brother Tim Brofman, would you lead us in prayer, please? I'm sure you've noticed that the world has a fascination with extraterrestrials, or aliens from outer space who have visited the earth over a period of thousands or millions of years. And every generation seems to have a renewed fascination with aliens. George Orwell's War of the Worlds, Star Trek, Star Wars, E.T., Independence Day, Men in Black, and the list goes on and on and on and on. The History Channel has a popular TV program called Ancient Aliens. Here's what they say about the program. Ancient Aliens explores the controversial theory that extraterrestrials have visited Earth for millions of years. From the age of the dinosaurs to ancient Egypt, from early cave drawings to continued mass sightings in the U.S., each episode in this hit history series gives historic depth to the questions, speculation, provocative controversies, first-hand accounts, and grounded theories surrounding this age-old debate. Did intelligent beings from outer space visit Earth thousands of years ago? Wow, isn't that exciting? I hope you can detect the sarcasm in my voice. I may offend some of you who enjoy science fiction, but my interest in science fiction, extraterrestrials, and UFOs is at the same level as my interest in reality TV programs, which is zero. I must confess that my attitude towards science fiction may have been influenced by a movie I saw back in 1966. We were home on furlough from Taiwan, and I spent the night in a motel in East Dallas. That night, I watched a black and white movie titled The Crawling Hand. Here's the story. The hand of an exploded astronaut takes on a life of its own. Near a spacecraft crash site, a naive young med student discovers a disembodied hand and takes it home as a grisly souvenir. He is not aware that the hand is possessed by a strange, murderous alien who gradually begins to take over the hapless med student. One by one, townsfolk are mysteriously strangled to death. But in the end, a heroic and hungry cat saves the rest of the town. Well, I know after that introduction of The Crawling Hand, there's going to be a rush of you folk going to Amazon to order your copy of The Crawling Hand. But take my word for it. It's such a sorry movie that you'll no doubt regret it. And like me, you'll be forever turned off from the science fiction genre. Therefore, it may seem strange to you that the title of my sermon is Alien Invasion. But I want to give you the true story from the Bible of the alien invasion of the earth. And the story starts out with perfection in creation. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." God created the heavens and the earth. God, who is the eternal being with no beginning and no ending. God, who is the all-powerful, omnipotent one. God is the one who is perfect in all things. God, the all-knowing one. And God, yes, the omnipresent one. God created the heavens and the earth. And in five times in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 25, the Bible says of God's creation, "And God saw that it was good." He then sums it up in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good." In other words, there was perfection in God's creation. God had created a perfect world. In the midst of this perfect world, God planted a garden, the Garden of Eden, a paradise on earth. In that paradise, he placed the man and the woman that he had created, and theirs was a perfect world. They had daily fellowship with their Creator God. God had promised to love them, to provide for them, and to protect them. Adam and Eve simply had to love God, worship God, and obey God. God only gave them one commandment. That commandment is given in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So life was good and perfect in their paradise of Eden. And then there came the alien invasion of paradise. In Genesis chapter 3, you know the story well. The devil tempted the woman and she ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then she gave to her husband and he ate it. And they broke God's commandment. And they immediately died spiritually and were cast out of the paradise of Eden. And the curse fell on all the earth. Satan was that alien invader. Satan's fall. We don't know at the exact time of Satan's fall in the scripture, but here's what we do know. Satan was God's most beautiful angel, but he rebelled. He became filled with pride and was jealous of God. He wanted to overthrow God and he wanted to be God. But God threw him and one third of the angels out of heaven. Let me read you some scriptures which talk about the fall of Satan. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Then again in Ezekiel chapter 28 verses 14 through 17. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground, meaning I cast you to the earth. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Then finally, Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with his dragon. And the dragon, his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Here's what we learn from these scriptures. Satan, called Lucifer in Isaiah, he was created for heaven. But he became that alien invader who was cast out of heaven. He was the most beautiful and powerful angel who was closest to the throne of God. The origin of sin in the universe was when Satan's heart was filled with pride. As a result of this heinous sin against God, Lucifer, Satan, was banished from living in heaven. He became corrupt and his name changed from Lucifer, which means morning star, to Satan, which means adversary. And so ever since, Satan, his primary goal and purpose is to oppose God, to defeat and destroy the work of God in the kingdom of God. His power became completely perverted. He became the opposite of what God is. Good, perfect, and holy. Satan was cast out of heaven down to earth. Man was created to rule and have dominion over the earth. But Satan became the alien invader, the interloper. And he showed up in Eden, tempted Adam and Eve to sin, and brought the curse on planet earth. And it became paradise lost. Another thing we know about Satan, he is presently the ruler of this world. Let me read you three scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. In which he once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So Satan was the prince of the power of the air, who exerted great influence over world affairs. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So here Paul calls him the God of this age. Then finally in John chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus himself speaking, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And so here we find Satan's power is great. His influence is worldwide. And his purpose is to oppose, to defeat, and destroy the work of God and the people of God. And so the result of Satan's invasion of planet Earth when he was cast out of heaven. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Then finally in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, cursed is the ground for your sake, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. So here we see the result. First of all, sin, instigated by Satan, brought sin and death to Adam and Eve. It brought immediate spiritual death, separation from God, where they were cast out of the garden. And it brought ultimately physical death. And so the curse fell on all the world. The curse of sin, the curse of death, and the curse of all the problems we see in our world today. But thank God, the story does not end there. Satan was that alien invader. He came into God's perfect world, and he destroyed and disrupted and brought the curse upon the world. But God said, that's not the rest of the story. Let's hear the rest of the story. Let's hear God's work. God's counter invasion. God's counter invasion, which is what we're celebrating during this season of the year. Incarnation. Now, the word incarnation is not found in the scriptures. It comes from a Latin word which means clothed in flesh. In Christian doctrine, the incarnation is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, left heaven's glory and entered into time and space to become a man. A human being with flesh and blood just like you and me. He became the God-man. Because he did not give up his divine nature. He took upon him the human nature of his mother Mary. The incarnation is one of the greatest events and miracles to occur in the history of the universe. The incarnation was God's plan and method to defeat and destroy the devil, the alien invader who had brought the curse, usurped God's authority in the world, brought sin and death upon the earth. The incarnation. And the incarnation is revealed in Scripture and all of the Christmas story. If you read what Matthew says and Luke says and what John chapter 1 says, you begin to understand what the counter invasion of the incarnation was all about. The Christmas story where the angel appeared to Mary and revealed to her that she was going to have a baby. Not a normal baby. Not a baby fathered by a human father. But a baby fathered by God the Holy Spirit. And the telling of that story, and we're going to do that on Christmas Eve. And, of course, in our Christmas program on the 18th, but not the 18th, 25th. For some reason, I'm hung up on the 17th and the 18th. But anyway, we'll be telling that story, how God came down from heaven's glory and was born in that baby in Bethlehem, and that baby became our Savior. John chapter 1, verse 14. One of my two, and Wednesday night, we were here at the prayer meeting, and I asked different ones to tell their favorite Christmas scriptures. And I had my two picked out. But Richard jumped in, and he stole my two. One of them was John 1:14. The other is Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. But John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And if you read the first part of that chapter, it speaks about the Word, the eternal Word, the Word that was with God, the Word that was God, the Word that created all things. And that Word, that eternal God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. That was the miracle of incarnation. That was the miracle that happened in Bethlehem when Mary gave birth to that baby. Now, I know some of us may have a question. Satan, the alien invader, cast out of heaven, came down to the earth, tempted Adam and Eve, they sinned, the curse fell on the earth. Now, why did God not immediately just deal with Satan? Because we know God had the power. Even as He had the power to cast him out of heaven, He had the power to deal with him and resolve the issue of the curse. Well, I don't have the answer. The Bible doesn't give us the answer. But what we do know is that over a period of thousands of years, God began to foretell, prophesy, and promise the incarnation, the coming of the Savior. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. While Adam and Eve were still there in the garden, God said to the serpent, Satan, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That was literally fulfilled and will be completely, ultimately fulfilled when Jesus Christ comes again. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And so, in the incarnation, the counter invasion, God sent his son into the world. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then in Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. That's the incarnation. That's the counter invasion. God sending his son to come into the world to take away the curse and give us hope. For without the birth of Jesus Christ coming into the world, this would be a world of total darkness, a world of people who are totally blind and facing eternal condemnation, separated from God. What was the purpose of the incarnation? Well, let me quickly go through six or seven things I believe was the purpose of the incarnation. Number one, Jesus Christ came into the world to reveal God to man. For you see, man was blinded, man was lost, man was separated from God, man did not know God. Man did not know the wonder of the love and salvation and eternal life that God offers to us. Matthew 11:27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So you see, Jesus Christ came into this world to reveal God the Father to us. John 14, verses 5 through 7. You remember this passage, very familiar. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And the wonder of it, no man comes unto the Father except by me. But because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, we receive new life through him. We know the true way. Jesus is the way. Second of all, Jesus not only came to reveal God to man, but he came to reveal man to himself. For you see, we live in a world surrounded by people who are just like walking in darkness. They're groping. They don't know what they need. They don't know their own personal situation and condition. God created us for Himself. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. And because we were created in the image of God, as none of the other creation was, God intended, because we have a spirit, God is spirit, we can worship God and we can enjoy God and we can love God, we can have fellowship with God. But when man sinned, that image of God within him became broken. It became shattered. It became destroyed. What Satan did to man through leading them to sin was just like taking a priceless sculpture in the museum, and taking a sledgehammer and just smashing it to bits. That's what happened when man sinned against God. It's like taking a knife to a valuable painting and ripping the canvas to shred, the Mona Lisa or whichever one you want to talk about, and it becomes worthless. That's what happened to man when we sinned. And so Jesus Christ came into the world so that man could know himself. We could know that we're lost, that we're a sinner, and that we need a Savior. Number three, Jesus in His incarnation came to save man from sin and death. Again, reading Galatians 4 and 5, a scripture that Richard and I share as a favorite. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You see, we were spiritual orphans. We were out in the cold, out in the darkness, with no hope. But when the fullness of time had come, you know, God has a schedule. God has a plan. And that plan God is working out step by step down through the ages of time. And at just the exact time God had preordained, Jesus was born of Mary in Bethlehem of Judea. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He's going to save us from ourselves, because we're helpless and hopeless. We need Jesus. Luke chapter 2 verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. We were mired down in the mire of sin, and Jesus came and loved us and died for us. And through His death and His burial and His resurrection, He reached down into the mire of sin and lifted us up out of that miry clay and set our feet on a solid rock, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Number four, in the incarnation, the counter invasion, Jesus came to defeat and destroy Satan. That's the good news. Satan is still loose on the earth. We still have to deal with him and his minions today. But Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Jesus died, he tasted death for everyone. Now, look at a little further down in that chapter, verses 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Isn't the word of God wonderful and marvelous? The message of hope that we have. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus could say, I saw Satan fall from heaven as lightning. Because the defeat of Satan is sure and certain. And then number five, the purpose of the incarnation, Jesus coming into the world, he came to rescue the whole creation. You know, of course, there's things of beauty in our world today, places we enjoy going and enjoy seeing. And yet, it's a world that has been cursed. But the incarnation of Jesus Christ was at the heart of God's plan to restore his creation and his creatures to that original state of perfection. And that's what we're looking forward to. Now we battle with war and politics and all of the ugly things that are taking place in life. Our prisons are filled with thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people who have been touched by the curse. But there's a new day coming. Isaiah prophesied of that day in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isn't that great? What a wonderful promise. All the enmity, all the animosity, all the ugliness is going to be done away with. And we'll have a world of peace. Then Paul gave us some insight in Romans chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. He said, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. What a blessed hope. It would have been nice to have seen that first world of perfection that God created and that Adam and Eve enjoyed and that they gave up because of their sin and rebellion. But the good news is that all of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, have been born again, we're the sons of God, the children of God, that one day this world is going to be made new. And it's going to be a world again of perfection. And no more anger, jealousy, animosity, ugliness, all the things that we see in our world today. And number six, he came to restore Israel. See, Jesus, the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came into his own and his own did not receive him. And that's talking about the Jewish people, his own people, the Jews, the chosen people of God, the descendants of Abraham. They did not receive him. And I think I've got a misprint. It says Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. It should be Romans chapter 11, 1 and 2. Says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Then skipping down to verses 25 through 26 of Romans 11. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now there are many people in the world, many Christians, who believe that God is through with the Jews, that they have no part in God's plan for the future. I don't agree. If we read Genesis chapter 12 and the promises God gave to Abraham, if we skip on over to Genesis chapter 15 and see the promises that God gave to Abraham and the land that he would inherit, his descendants would inherit, we know that that has never happened. And God's word is true, reliable, and faithful. And one of these days, the kingdom of Israel will go from the Euphrates River all the way to the River Nile and everything in between. That's what God promised Abraham. And I believe it's going to come to pass literally. And so, Jesus Christ, when he comes again, is going to restore Israel as the people of God. And the scripture that we just read speaks about the fact that they are going to be saved. In number seven, the last, the purposes for the incarnation. Jesus came to reign as King of Kings. That's the reason he came. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of the donkey. And we know that's prophecy, and that promise is fulfilled in Christ. Psalm chapter 2, verse 9. God said, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Matthew 24, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And finally, Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33. Behold, you will conceive in your womb, this is the angel speaking to Mary, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And there are so many other scriptures that we could read in the Bible about King Jesus. But he is king. I pray that he is king of your life and that you know him as your personal Savior. I pray that you have dealt with the devil and you have realized that you are a lost sinner in the sight of God, and that Jesus Christ came into the world because he loved you, because he desired to save you, because he desired to be the King and the Lord of your life. And I would invite you today to just invite Jesus to come into your heart today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your divine, all-wise plan for dealing with the devil and providing salvation for us. Thank you for Jesus coming and being born in the world, living a perfect life, dying on the cross for us, rising from the dead. We truly believe that he is your eternal Son and that he is our Savior and our God. I pray that your Holy Spirit today would deal with hearts and lives who need to know Jesus as their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Richard, what number?